Well, if you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 14, and if we could boil this whole message down into one phrase, it would be Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, where Moses says to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And I want to ask you tonight one simple question, and that is, have you seen the salvation of the Lord? The Bible presents us with a simple fact that we need to be saved and that God alone can do it. We need to be saved. That is, we need to be rescued from danger because we're in danger. We're in danger because we live in a wicked world. And so we need to be saved from our circumstances and our situation. But we're also in danger because we have wicked hearts. And so we need to be saved from ourselves. But most of all, the problem for wicked people, I guess, is that we need to be saved from a holy God. We need to be saved from him and from his judgment against sin. And that's a real problem for us because no one is greater than God. And so there's no one who could save us from his judgment. Only God could save us from that kind of danger. But the theme of the Bible is that God does save. And one of the best examples of that theme running through the Bible is found right here in these words we've read tonight, in the story of the Exodus, where God led his people out of slavery. This is a story that lies right at the heart of this book. In fact, we named the book after this event. It lies right at the heart of the life of Moses and his people. It is a story that lies right at the heart of the Bible. You see this theme coming up through and through. In fact, this is a theme that lies at the heart of the whole universe. And so you could say the point of everything is that God saves. And that theme is brought out in this story, particularly that only God saves. That no amount of financial security or respect from your peers or of health and well-being, no amount of ingenuity or morality or worrying or planning for the future, none of these things can save a sinner from judgment. Only God can save. But the problem is that we so often look elsewhere. Our eyes are not focused on the God who saves. And so God calls us, his people, to remember and to declare the things that he has done to save us. And in his kindness, because he knows how forgetful we are, he's given us regular reminders of who he is and the work he's done. Simple things. Every day he provides all that we need, reminding us that he's a generous God, pointing us ultimately to the fact that he would be so generous as to give his own son to save sinners. Every mealtime, as you sit and give thanks for your food, each mealtime should declare to you that God is a generous God who provides for sinners. Give thanks there, not just for the food, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us reminders every day, also special reminders to us in his word. In his word, he tells us exactly what he's like. And regularly, we have access to reading his words. And normally, when we gather as a church, obviously we can't do this at the moment, but under normal circumstances, we would gather and there would be signs to remind us of who God is and the work he's done. The two we would think of would be baptism and communion, two signs that show to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how we share in his blessing. So God gives signs. And as he's doing this, he's very gently calling us to stop and turn our eyes away from our own circumstances and from other things that might affect us, to turn our eyes from other things we might put our trust in to save us, and to look towards him. The message from all these signs that God gives us, all these reminders, is this message: stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, this message came to Israel because Israel had been saved. They'd been brought out of Egypt. Maybe you can remember the past 2 weeks where we saw, first of all, that through the plagues delivered to Egypt, powerful signs of God, he rescued his people with a strong hand, brought them out. And then last Sunday, we saw that through the Passover, where that lamb was killed in the place of the firstborn, God's people are spared from judgment. And so they've been rescued not only from slavery in Egypt, but rescued from the judgment of God. But very quickly, they forget. And we'll see that that's a theme that comes up throughout their lives. And so God says to them here, stop, be still, see and remember all that I've done. And again, he gives them reminders so that they can call it to mind. We're going to consider five of those reminders that we can see in this text. There's an awful lot going on in these two chapters we won't have time to cover, but five reminders. If you're using the worksheet, you can tick them off in the top right corner as we go through them tonight. The first sign is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is in chapter 13, verses 3-10. This was given so that the people of Israel could remember the day on which they were saved from slavery in Egypt. On that day, they are to mark that event and celebrate it every year. And it's a very noticeable event. Noticeable because for a whole week, there is no leavened bread. That means no bread with yeast in it, so it doesn't rise. It's all flat bread. Very noticeable. But also very noticeable because they're also not to have any leaven, any yeast, anywhere in the house at all. And so diligently they go through the whole house and they clear it all out. Meant to be a very noticeable, marked out event. And in that, they were meant to be completely purged of all the leaven in order to celebrate what God had done through Passover, how he'd saved his people. Once the lamb had been killed for the people, sin was dealt with, death had passed over them, they're free from judgment and condemnation, and so they celebrate every year. But how do they celebrate? Well, they purge all the leaven from them. And how do we celebrate? As we have entrusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, are purged of sin and death has passed over us, we're free from judgment. How are we to celebrate that? Well, we see in the New Testament, we purge ourselves of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, read it later, it picks up on this theme, and it tells us that the church, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, is therefore to purge all the sin from among herself. And so the people, they every year, they remember through this festival, God has saved them. But the second sign is the redemption of the firstborn. This is chapter 13, verses 11-16. The point of this reminder is to tell them that everything belongs to God. And so the first of everything they have is offered to God. And so they keep these animals, they breed them, and they work hard. And having bred these animals, the firstborn animal that they get is given straight back to God in sacrifice. They work hard to breed these animals. These things are worth a lot to them, and they offer them straight back to God. They take it, having worked hard to get this animal and kept all their animals well, and straight away they kill it and give it back to God. That is, unless the animal is unclean. The example in this story is a donkey. Donkeys were useful for carrying things, so you kept them around. But they weren't clean animals, and so they weren't to be offered in sacrifice. So what do you do with a donkey? Well, you've got two options. You can redeem it. You can take something that is better than it, a lamb that is worth more. You can take something like that and kill it in its place and redeem it, buy back its worth. Or not, if not, you just break its neck. And you see, we by nature are unclean. We've turned away from God. Sin is a stain on our lives. And God can do whatever he pleases with us. In Egypt, he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But here, his people are redeemed. They're bought back from their slavery, not only to Egypt, but to their own sin. He buys them back and he sets them free so that they can live for him. He redeems them by taking something that is worth more than they are, that is clean and holy, and sacrificing that in their place. And so we, Christians, we're redeemed people. Because Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who's worth infinitely more than we are, who's so much better, he is killed. And so we are brought back. You see, everyone here, all the people, they're either condemned or they are redeemed. And that's true today. Everyone is either condemned before God or redeemed, brought back. So which are you? If you are redeemed, praise God. Though there's nothing you could ever do to undo the misery of your sin, though you've turned back away from God into slavery, he saved you. He's redeemed you at the cost of his own son. Praise God. Now, before we move on to the third sign very briefly, just note with these first two signs, they have a special significance within the family. You see, these two signs are very obvious signs. You can't hide them. Diligently, they search through the house for leaven. All the bread they eat all week is flat, not puffed up. Animals are being slaughtered. They're crying out and making a noise. Necks are being broken. There's blood everywhere. It's really obvious. Why? Well, it's obvious so that when the children of the people ask, what is going on? Why is all the bread we've eaten this week flat? Why is there blood everywhere? They can tell their children, we do this to remember that God saves. Let me just ask you, Christian, is your life so set apart that others would ask why? Your life has been set apart and consecrated so that others, especially those within your own household, would ask you why? So that you can say to them, we do this because Jesus saves. We then have, very briefly, just the third sign, and I'm going to do this very quickly. It's in chapter 13, verse 19, and it's to do with the bones of Joseph. Joseph had taken the people to Egypt in the first place. and had made them into a great nation. Read the end of the book of Genesis to get his story. Joseph died. But as he died, he made the people promise that when, not if, but when, God would come and save his people and deliver them into the promised land that he'd promised to them. When he died, they'd take his bones and they'd bury him in the promised land. And so, as they leave Egypt, heading out to the promised land, they carry the bones of Joseph as a reminder to them that the best of men will wither and die, but that God remains forever and that his word is ever true, a mark of the faithfulness of God to his people. But then as we get into the heart of this story, if you like, we're going to see two more signs. The first one's this. There's a pillar of cloud and fire. This is in chapter 13, verses 20 to 22, and it comes up again later on as well. As the people leave Egypt, God goes with them. By day, he goes in a great cloud of glory ahead of them to lead them on the way. And by night, in a great column of fire to give light on their path. Day and night, constantly he's with them. First of all, he goes before them, and they go the way that he leads. Now, it's interesting to note, they go the long way. Why? Well, because his way is best. Why do they choose the long way? Well, God chooses to take them the long way because, chapter 14, verse 4 will tell us, his aim is to display his glory in defeating the great and mighty Pharaoh, who has been a tyrant, really, to the people of Israel. This is best for God's people, because it is always best for God's people when God is honored. Because above all else, he is our God and we are his people. What is best for us is going his way, however long and painful it may be, because the point of our lives is that he is glorified and that we enjoy him. And so he goes before them, he prepares the way, but he also stands behind them. We read in chapter 14, verse 19, that the angel of God who'd gone ahead of them now went behind them. He goes behind them to protect them, and he stands there between the people and their enemies. Here he's called the angel of God. That's a common Old Testament name for the Son of God. And actually, the book of Jude, verse 5, makes it very clear to us what was happening here. Because Jude simply says that it was Jesus who saved his people out of the land of Egypt. It's Jesus who goes before his people, isn't it? Going to the cross, to die their death, to be punished in their place, to teach them how to die to sin. He goes first. He goes first, having risen from the dead, into glory. He's the one who leads many sons to glory. You see, the people were to walk day and night. It's tiring, it's painful. They don't stop, they walk. But because the Son of God goes before them and they trust in him and he hems them in behind and protects them, they go day and night knowing they will enter into his rest. He goes before them. And he goes behind them, protecting them, And doesn't he do that for us? He goes behind us, protecting us from all accusation and judgment that could come our way. Here we have the Son of God, who would ultimately come and save his people from their sins, here coming in and leading his people and protecting them from all harm. And so they see the fiery, cloudy pillar. They see the angel of God going before and behind them. And they realize this is the God who saves. But then fifthly and finally, this great sign in chapter 14, verses 10 to the end, the parting of the Red Sea. You see, as God was leading them, he led them to a place where they were trapped. So they've gone the long way around and they've ended up in a trap. On the one side, there's a desert they can't get across. On the other side, there's a mountain they couldn't scale. In front of them, there's this great sea and they don't know how to swim. And then behind them, there's this angry, jealous, bloodthirsty, recently bereaved because their firstborn have been killed, Egyptian army charging towards them. They're trapped. And they look up and they see these Egyptians running towards them, this big dust cloud come in. And out of the cloud, they can see running all these great warriors. And when they see that, they forget everything. They start to say to Moses, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? It'd be better to be there than to get slaughtered out here. They've forgotten all the previous signs. But having acted so rashly, they still receive a very gracious response, where Moses says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't panic, don't fret, don't try and sort this out. Just look to the Lord. Stand back. Watch what he is going to do. He tells them to stand still. You see, when God's people are brought to an end of their own resources, we are not to scramble for control, to try and sort things out. We're not to fight. We're not to hide. We're not to panic. We are to accept that we can do absolutely nothing, and then we are to do it. We're to stand still and to watch the God who saves do what he does best. And so the people of God stand. And they watch as God, he separates this great sea in front of them, piles it up by the side, and he calls them to go forward through it on dry land. It wasn't even sludgy, dried it up. And the waters that have been separated, they're so terrifying to them, but they gather up on the right hand and the left, and these walls of judgment, they become walls of salvation to God's people. The power of God there, rather than crushing these people, stands to defend them. And they get through. And they turn around and they watch, standing still, as all their enemies are crushed. We see in that that God goes through and dislodges the wheels of the chariot, so they get stuck. Remember, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, who was leading his people and protecting them behind, he's taken them through on dry land, put them safely on the side, and he goes back through and starts pulling the wheels off the chariots. They get stuck, And then he calls down these great walls of water and crushes them and wipes them all out. And it's a devastating scene. Corpses washed up on the side. Everyone's gone. And God's people, imagine that moment. All they've been through. And they stand. And they see the salvation of the Lord. They just stop and look and see what this God has done. So as we close, let me come back and ask you that question again. Have you seen the salvation of the Lord? Because the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, has appeared and has saved us. The salvation of the Lord has appeared. He has appeared. So have you stopped and looked at him? Can you take a moment out of your busy lifestyle and look at Jesus? See him. Look at him, the one who is praised for all eternity, loved by his Father, praised by angels since the dawn of time. Look at him, come in flesh to save his people. Look at him, see the acts of grace that he performs as he meets with people. Hear the wonderful words that he speaks. See him on the cross, bearing the sins of his people. See him then, risen in glory, reigning over all. Look now to the heavens and see the Son of God soon returning to save his people forever. Just look at him. Look at him. He saves. You see, this is the point of the book of Exodus. This is what we're getting at here. In fact, this is the point of the whole Bible. You could say this is the point of the whole universe, isn't it? That Jesus saves. So let me ask you. Has he saved you? Have you seen his salvation? It's interesting. The Egyptians weren't far away. They'd see a lot of the things that the Israelites were seeing. But some people are so blind that they can't see what's obvious. Because their hearts are hard. Rejected. Is your heart hard? Do you know this Jesus who saves? He can soften the hardest heart. He can make even the blind to see. If only you'd ask him. He can save you. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He can save. And if you have seen the salvation of the Lord, if he has saved you, give thanks to God, fear him, walk in his ways, and praise him, because through his Son, he has saved you, and he will keep you all the way to the end. Look to him and praise him for all that he's done. That's what the people of Israel do. Next, and I think we'll look at that next week.